Let's continue in our talks from John by reading John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. In this last section of John 19, we have the record of the honorable burial of the body of the Lord Jesus by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. John chapter 19, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Once again, some background notes, first of all. We read of Joseph of Arimathea in all four Gospels. Arimathea was a town about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. We learn from the Gospels of Mark and Luke that Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jews. We learn from Matthew's Gospel that Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. Thus, the prophecy about Christ's death in Isaiah 53 and verse 9 was fulfilled. His grave was appointed to be with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. Isaiah 53, verse 9. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret believer, but now he comes forth openly and requests the body of Jesus from Pilate. Nicodemus is only mentioned in the Gospel of John. He too was a secret believer at first. Remember, he was the one who had come to Jesus by night. We also saw Nicodemus in John chapter 7, where he spoke out in the Sanhedrin and advocated justice towards the Lord. In verse 39, we read that Nicodemus brought about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. These spices were probably in powder form and put on the strips of linen that were used to wrap the body of Christ. Such a large amount of spices was not normal, but large amounts were used in royal burials. And the large amount of spices would have prevented our Lord's severely injured body from undergoing any decay. Again, a fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. Psalm 16 and verse 10 says, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Psalm 16, verse 10. The phrase here, strips of linen, in verse 40, is not the description of a burial shroud, but rather strips of cloth wrapped around the body, as in the case of Lazarus. Remember that Lazarus came out of the tomb bound hand and feet with grave clothes, and the Lord said, "Loose him and let him go." John chapter 11 and verse 44. So if there was a burial shroud in the case of our Lord, it was in addition to these strips of cloth. Now, the reason I mention this is because of the well-known Shroud of Turin, purported to be the burial shroud of Christ. I personally do not believe the Shroud of Turin is authentic. It was dated by reliable radioactive carbon tests to the Middle Ages. In verse 41, we read, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." That's verses 41 and 42. We know from the other gospel accounts that the new tomb was cut out of solid rock and owned by Joseph of Arimathea. We see here that the tomb was near the place where the Lord was crucified. In Jerusalem today, you can visit two sites which both meet these specifications: the well-known Holy Sepulchre and the well-known Garden Tomb. We can't be sure which is the authentic site. Well, so much for background notes. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points from this last section of John chapter 19. Doctrinal point number one: God counts secret belief for salvation. God counts secret belief for salvation. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were secret believers at first, but now they step out boldly as believers. Verse 38 says that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. This fear would have been not only for physical safety, but fear of being ostracized from the religious community because of association with Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were not the only secret believers among the Jewish religious leaders. We read in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now, these secret believers should have shown their faith sooner, but at least they had genuine faith, and God counts secret belief for salvation. Do you remember back in the Old Testament when Elijah complained to God that he was the only believer in the northern kingdom of Israel? The Lord said that there were still 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed their knees to Baal. How much better if these 7,000 would have come out and supported Elijah? But they were believers, and God counts secret belief for salvation. You know, there are secret believers within Judaism today. I'm reading from a recent book written by a Christian who lives in Israel. Quote, "In the Holy Land, one gets accustomed to hearing all sorts of exaggerated tales. I would not have believed the following story if I had not heard it directly from the person involved. A member of the staff at the Garden Tomb related this incident, which occurred one day as he was waiting to greet visitors at the entrance. Many Christian visitors to the Holy Land are familiar with the Garden Tomb, tucked away up a narrow alley near the Old City. The site is revered by many as the possible site of the burial and resurrection of Jesus. I have enjoyed many refreshing visits to the lovely gardens, which are an oasis of serenity in the midst of the noise and confusion on the other side of the high walls. The guide was startled one day to see a Hasidic Jew suddenly burst through the entrance. These ultra-Orthodox Jews are attired in long black coats and knee stockings of 18th century Prussia, where the sect was founded. They live in reclusive quarters of the city, keeping to themselves lest they be tainted by contact with non-religious Jews and Gentiles. Since the Hasidim are fervently opposed to the belief in Jesus as the Messiah, the guide was concerned that the man was up to something. He followed the large middle-aged Hasid as he made his way quickly through the garden, looking very much out of place with his untrimmed sideburns flowing from underneath his stovepipe black hat. The guide was growing ever more concerned that the man was a fanatic bent on mischief. His fears intensified as this Orthodox Jew crept up quietly behind a Christian tour group that was having a worship service. Oh no, thought the guide as he quickened his pace to confront the Hasid before he disrupted the service. But just as he was closing in, the guide saw something that made him stop in his tracks. Unnoticed, unobtrusively, the ultra-Orthodox Jew was singing with a group of worshiping Christians. The guide stood still, dumbfounded. Of all the manifold variety of Jews in Israel, none is more dedicated to Judaism than the Hasidim. After a while, just as quickly as he had come, the man turned around and began to walk out of the garden. The guide could restrain himself no longer and caught up with the Hasid just before he exited the garden. "Just a minute," the guide called out, and the man turned to acknowledge him. "I couldn't help observing you back there." The two men, from two very different worlds, looked at each other. Then the Hasid, seemingly anticipating his question, said just four words before turning and leaving, "I know him too." Here is a man, existing in the smothering confines of Judaism's most extreme sect, who somehow came to know Jesus as his Messiah. End of quote. So we see that even in Israel today, there are secret believers like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Maybe you're a secret believer. Maybe you're afraid to show your faith because you think you'll lose your job, or you'll be ostracized from your friends and family. Well, here's the good news and the bad news. The bad news first. The bad news is that if you're a secret believer, you're losing out on the blessings and rewards that come with letting it be known that you're a believer. The good news is that you are saved and you are on your way to heaven. God is gracious. God does count secret belief for salvation. Doctrinal point number two. God ensured an honorable burial for his son. God ensured an honorable burial for his son. God allowed the Lord Jesus to be dishonored while he was alive. The Lord was mocked and insulted. He was spit upon and scourged. He was nailed to a Roman cross and died with criminals. But once the work of redemption was complete, and the Roman spear had pierced his side to prove that he was dead, not a single defiled hand touched the body of our Lord. No longer was he being made a curse. His work of suffering for sin, our sin, was over. It was finished. Now he was handled with loving care and buried as a king. Think of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and maybe others carefully removing the Lord's body from the cross and then lovingly preparing his body for burial. He was buried in a large new tomb fit for a king. God ensured an honorable burial for his son. What about practical application from this last section of John 19? Remember that difficult circumstances will reveal your true character. Remember that difficult circumstances will reveal your true character. What was it that finally revealed the true character of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus? It was not the normal circumstances of everyday life, but the difficult circumstances surrounding the death of Christ. They could not sit idly by when such a travesty of justice was taking place. They had to take a public stand. Their true character as believers was revealed by these difficult circumstances. In the same way, difficult circumstances will reveal your true character. Your true character is not revealed when everyone's doing the right thing. Your true character and moral strength is revealed when everyone around you is doing the wrong thing. Remember, the Lord Jesus said that the foundation of your life, whether it's on rock or sand, is only obvious when the storms of life come. Has your true character been tested yet? Is it being tested now? You know, I have a good friend who is now a foreign missionary in a country which was formerly part of the Soviet Union. He's a medical doctor, and he's presently working at a hospital in that country. We just received a letter from him. He told us of the difficult circumstances that he and his wife are facing. He writes that the conditions within the hospital are terrible. Not only are the sanitary conditions below standard, but medical ethics are lacking. Furthermore, there is graft and political corruption to the point where there have been death threats upon his life because he will not go along with the unjust, corrupt system. His character is being tested by these difficult circumstances, and right now he is standing firm. You too may be tested by difficult circumstances, but remember that difficult circumstances will reveal your true character.